Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
That's the hymn, One Thing's Needful. It is a hymn that's wedded completely to one story in the Gospel of, let's see, it's in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. It's just a little domestic story, a rather short thing, where Jesus is in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they're in Bethany. And it's, well, getting on dinner time, I suppose. And one of the sisters, Martha, she's in the kitchen, so to speak, preparing the meal, getting things ready for this guest that they are preparing to show their hospitality toward. The other sister, the younger one, Mary, is there simply at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he has to say. The punchline, of course, is one thing is needful and Mary has chosen the better part. But what is Jesus saying there? Is he saying that Martha's toil in the kitchen is all for naught, or that she was doing something wrong, or that there's somehow a choice to be made between the hospitality she's trying to show to Jesus and the simple reception of Jesus' words that Mary is doing there? We're going to answer that question, among others, as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 12th, according to the three-year lectionary, the story of Mary and Martha and all the propers for the coming Sunday, with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd. Always good to be here.
Eventually here in our conversation today, we are going to get to Luke 10, where Jesus is in the house of Mary and Martha. You say that gospel reading raises certain questions that we need to keep in mind as we're looking at all the propers for this coming Sunday. What are they?
Well, I think that it does raise some interesting questions. Mary and Martha is another one of those fairly familiar stories, not like the Good Samaritan last week, but still also among Christians, the Mary-Martha thing is rather well known. And I think the first question is to ask whether Martha was doing a bad thing. Martha was preparing dinner for Jesus, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening. Was Martha doing a bad thing? Let's talk about that as we go through the propers. And then the other question is the one that seems so obvious but isn't quite as apparent, perhaps, as one might think. And that is, Jesus, in talking to Martha, says that Mary has chosen the one thing necessary, or in our earlier translations, the one thing needful, and it will not be taken away from her. And so the question is begged there, what exactly is the one thing needful? There are a lot of possibilities. It certainly could be faith in Christ. It could be Christ himself. It could be listening to God's word. It could be a number of different things. And never really is that defined for us. So we'll kind of look at that and see how the other propers, as we approach the gospel reading from Luke, might help us by the time we get to the Mary Martha story.
So let's begin, as worshippers will begin in the proper sense, with the proper of the introit.
The introit for this Sunday comes from Psalm 119. We've heard introits from Psalm 119 several times recently, and that's no surprise because, of course, Psalm 119 is very, very long. But Psalm 119 is a psalm that is primarily about God's word, the Torah, and the joy of being in the Torah, the joy of being about God's law, as it's sometimes translated, but more precisely the Torah, and that would be the Old Testament scriptures, especially the first five books. So here is the intro for this coming Sunday, based on Psalm 119, with the antiphon being verse 105, and then verses 57 and following. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. And then the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As we said, Psalm 119 really focuses on the joy of being in God's Word. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. Very familiar verse, verse 105. And that certainly is one that has a lot of significance for the Christian. We realize that hearing what God has to say, knowing how he speaks to us, is always the greatest source of wisdom, and for the new man or woman inside us also, the greatest source of delight. It shows us the way to eternal life. It lights our path. The psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. And certainly this is beginning to look at that question about the one thing needful. What is it that's really necessary? The psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. And we certainly would guess from the beginning that something about having the Lord is certainly the necessary, the needful thing. Then the psalm goes on, I promise to keep your promises. We ask that we would keep his commandments. We ask that he would teach us his statutes. And this, of course, is telling us that the new man or woman inside us really is delighted to know what God would have us to do. But it's a little too narrow, again, as I said before, if we understand the Torah when it's translated as law, in just that law sense as opposed to law and gospel. Because we also see, we ask that he would be gracious to us according to his promise. When we say we turn our feet to his testimonies, we're not just saying there that we want to know what we are to do according to his commandments. And so really all of the words of Psalm 119, as they discuss this sometimes translated law, is really talking about the law and gospel of God's word and what joy and delight there is. So as we start to look at those couple of questions, we've got a pretty good indication from the outset that there's going to be something here about having the Lord himself, he is our portion, and certainly something about having God's word. And that's a big clue from the outset as to where we'll go when we get to the gospel reading.
The collect.
The collect for the day reads this way, and you can certainly hear the connection to the things we've said so far. O Lord, grant us the spirit to hear your word and know the one thing needful, that by your word and spirit we may live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The connection, of course, here is very obvious. We're praying that the Lord would enable us to know the one thing needful, and that's one of the questions that we're pursuing today. What exactly is that one thing needful that we need to know? The prayer also that the Spirit would enable us to hear God's word. We've talked about how that certainly is going to be a part of our answer there. That by your word and spirit, we may live according to your will. Now, there's something else involved, because there we are talking about asking God to enable us to do certain things. Was Mary the one doing according to God's will? Or was Martha also doing some things that could be consistent with God's will? So having the Lord, having his word, certainly is going to be part of that one thing needful, but that doesn't exclude also our involvement, our activity. And of course, we've seen this again and again, haven't we, Todd? Last week when we talked about the Good Samaritan, certainly we saw that Christ is the Good Samaritan, is the one who has pity on us, but then we respond also by loving our neighbor as well. So as we continue through these propers, we'll see about that kind of dual dynamic involved.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Coming up on the Mary and Martha story, going through the propers for this coming Sunday. When we come back, the Old Testament reading, Genesis 18, and the promise of a birth. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. On this Tuesday afternoon, Dr. Carl Fekenscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Moving through the propers here for this coming Sunday morning, we come to the Old Testament reading, Dr. Fekenscher, Genesis 18 and the promise of a birth.
Yes, and this is a very interesting proper to make connections with the gospel reading coming up. Because there are things here that might surprise us a little bit in light of the Mary-Martha story. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 10, and continuing on also parenthetically through verse 14. And the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Well, the most exciting part of the Old Testament lesson, of course, as you mentioned, Todd, is that last part, the promise that God has been making to Abraham and Sarah for some time, finally now reaching its fulfillment. We know that story. We've looked at it in the past. Abraham, called by God to leave his idolatrous homeland, finally come to the land of Canaan, already a mature man, to say the least, at that time. But already God promised that he and Sarah, his wife, who had no children, would become the parents of a great nation. And ultimately, that would include none other than the promised Messiah, the one that was promised way back to Adam and Eve, that Abraham and Sarah would be the ancestors of the Christ. But many years went on, still no child, still no son. Sarah and Abraham went through a number of maneuvers along the way to try to help God along on this, and God kept saying, nope, 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 it's going to be the way I plan it. And now God comes along and says that it's finally going to happen in just about a year. And of course, Sarah is so surprised and finds that it now just seems so impossible that she laughs, and God says, no, no, it really is going to happen. Well, the way God said this is rather interesting, really, because we see back in verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks as he sat at the door of his tent. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. That is to say that the Lord, Yahweh, has come to Abraham now in human form. This isn't yet the Son of God taking on human flesh, becoming a man, as Jesus will do when he's conceived and then born in Bethlehem and lives more than 2,000 years later than this. But it certainly is, nevertheless, the Son of God who is taking on the appearance of a human being along with two angels. So they come and speak to Abraham, and they have this magnificent promise to deliver to him. Now, here's the thing that I think is rather intriguing. When Abraham recognizes the visitors and has a sense probably already who this is, remember, Abraham has had other encounters with the Lord along the way. We don't know that any of them have been this way, where God's Son became a human in appearance. But certainly the Lord has communicated with Abraham before, and as the story goes on, even into the upcoming lesson next week, we see that Abraham did have an understanding of who was before him. And so he wants to be hospitable. And so he says, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree. In other words, do the basic things of sitting down and being my guest. And then let me bring a morsel of bread. I like that because the way it turns out to be such an understatement. And the visitors, the Lord and two angels, say, do as you have said. And so then Abraham gets up and he runs to the servants, he runs to Sarah, and he asks them to prepare what he modestly calls a morsel. Actually, three seas of fine flour are something on the order of 21 quarts of fine flour. A sea is about 7 quarts of flour. We're talking here three guests, Abraham and his family, and then others there undoubtedly, but the feast is being put on for those guests. And while Abraham has an idea who's before him, I don't think he naturally assumes that the Lord and angels just have bigger appetites than everybody else. I don't think that's the point. But it certainly is the point that Abraham is going to great lengths to put out a magnificent spread for these guests. He also goes to the herd, takes a calf, tender and good, gives it to one of the servants and says, prepare it quickly, along with curds and milk. And so what Abraham does for his three guests is put out what would be a magnificent feast in any generation. This would go for a pretty magnificent reception in a large reception hall in our day and age for a large wedding or a large community event, something like that. This is a huge amount of food being prepared. And no question, while these guests are before him sitting and waiting, Abraham is doing all kinds of, may I say, Martha things. Abraham, Sarah, the servants are doing the very same sorts of things that Martha is going to be doing in our gospel reading. And you notice the guests say, yes, do as you've said. They don't say, no, no, we've got something important to talk about, so put everything else aside. No, they sit and they wait and they receive this. So that's an interesting twist on what we'll see when we ask the question, was Martha doing a bad thing? But then, we don't want to lose the focus of what really is the point in the Old Testament lesson either, and that is after this spread has taken place, they really do eat, the text says, then the point does come together. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And this is huge news. It's quite obvious that while a lot of Martha stuff is going on here, and it's graciously received by the guests, including the Lord himself, the focus still is, the main event still is, on what the Lord is going to bring, a magnificent word that the Lord brings. Abraham and his family, his staff, serve the Lord, but the big deal definitely is the Lord coming in a magnificent and gracious way to serve them. I think that's going to be a big part of the examination of our questions to come.
Psalm 27 is the psalm.
Psalm 27 is very appropriate for this setting. I won't read the whole thing, but some of the cuttings from it. Psalm 27, first of all, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Certainly the focus to begin with is on the Lord, on what he is. He is our Savior. He is our strength. He is the one that protects us. And that's going to be very crucial in that one thing needful question. Then verse 4 of the psalm is actually very specific. Verse 4 says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We can almost picture that as a description of Mary coming up in our gospel reading, can't we? One thing that we seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty, inquire in the temple. When we will see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, gazing at Jesus, inquiring of Jesus, listening to what Jesus has to say, this is certainly a beautiful picture that the psalmist is envisioning, where we sit as disciples, as listeners, as students, as recipients of what the Lord has to express to us. And the psalmist says, just one thing I've asked of the Lord. That's really all we need. That's that one thing that's necessary. The rest of the psalm is a good reminder of this same idea. Verse 5, he will hide me in his shelter. He will conceal me. He will lift me up. Verse 6, I will sing and make melody to the Lord in response to what he has done. Verse 8, your face, Lord, do I seek. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. There's Mary again sitting at Jesus' feet listening. And finally, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I chuckle here just a bit because waiting for the Lord, as our ESV translation gives it to us, really is expressing a passive reception of what the Lord has to do, what the Lord has to say in the Lord's good time, on his schedule. Wait for the Lord really means whatever God is going to give to us, whatever he's going to deal to us, we will simply be recipients of that rather than feeling that we have to be too aggressive. Mary was certainly waiting for the Lord, listening to his words. Martha, not really so much. By the way, I chuckle a little bit. Todd, you and I both have some deep Texas roots. And, you know, in Texas, when we can say we're waiting on someone, that really is an interesting play here. We might say in our gospel reading that Mary is waiting for the Lord. Martha is waiting on the Lord. Except in Texas, we use that term waiting on in the very same way as waiting for, don't we? We're waiting on somebody before we can all leave together. Here, it's a specific difference. The psalmist asks us to wait for the Lord rather than what we might think in terms of wait staff at a restaurant, waiting on the Lord. So our psalm definitely emphasizes that the one thing is to receive what the Lord has to give to us. And that's a big part of our look at all of the propers for the day.
Dr. Carl Fickenscher is our guest. When we come back, we're going to look at the epistle reading, Colossians 1, for this coming Sunday. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, simply calls on Christians to do what Christians have always done, to stand and confess The Word of God in a Christless World. It's called Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Sexual Morality in a Christless World, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Stay tuned.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Does your confessional Lutheran nonprofit or church need a new website? Let WordSites help you for free. WordSites is a volunteer-led group of technology and marketing gurus who have come together to help their fellow Lutherans. With the support of an effective website, you can clearly proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in. To submit your organization for consideration or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
That stanza number 3 of the hymn for this coming Sunday, the hymn of the day, One Thing's Needful. We're going through the propers for this coming Sunday. Looking forward to Sunday morning. On this Tuesday afternoon, July the 12th, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fekentra is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekentra, let's talk a little bit about the epistle reading, Colossians 1.
Colossians chapter 1, we began the book of Colossians last week, and we said we're going to be going through Colossians for a number of consecutive epistle readings. There certainly are a lot of things in this epistle lesson that are magnificently helpful that aren't necessarily on the theme of the day, as we have to expect when the epistle lesson is going continually through a book. But there is some connection as well to what we have for the gospel reading. Here's the epistle lesson, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The most precious thing, of course, in this epistle lesson is that assurance that we have been reconciled to God. Verse 22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is that clear declaration of the cross, isn't it? Where Jesus' death on the cross has reconciled us to God, set aside the evil that separated us from God, and really, that's the center of our Christian faith. That's what it's all about, whether we're talking about the propers for this coming Sunday or last Sunday or any Sunday in the future. It's always about Christ reconciling us to God. So that has a tremendous value in itself, apart from anything else that is connected. And in fact, it's foundational for everything else. A couple other verses that are interesting in the epistle lesson worth commenting on. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, for I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's the sort of thing that might be well worth clarifying, just because a hearer on Sunday morning might say, well, what could be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, of course, nothing is lacking in Christ's afflictions in terms of reconciling us to God. That's been clearly established in verse 22. That's been done. That's been accomplished. It is finished. But what Paul is saying is that Christians also, God's church, also will continue to suffer afflictions because we are actually blessed to share in all of those things of Christ that has many joys. But for the new man or woman inside us, it's a joy even to be considered worthy to suffer for the name, as the apostles put it in Acts chapter 5. So we actually also recognize that we will suffer, and Christ's sufferings, his afflictions, which completely finish the job of reconciling us to God, nevertheless leave us an opportunity to share in what Christ does as members of his body. And then there are a couple of notes well worth picking up that connect to our theme of the day. Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. We remember, of course, that the intro from the very beginning, that Torah Psalm 105, focused on the centrality of God's word, and making it fully known, to grow in it, to become deeper in it. Verse 28, Paul wants to teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There we want to grow in an understanding of God's word. And certainly, that's what was going on with Mary as she sat at Jesus' feet. She believed in him, she knew him, she loved him, but she wanted to continue to mature in Christ by hearing more and more and more of what the Lord had to say to her. And certainly that should be our aspiration as Christians every day. We always want to be growing in maturity in God's Word.
When we come back, we're going to take up the questions posed by the Gospel reading for this coming Sunday. What's the one thing needful, and was Martha doing something wrong? Stay tuned.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifest the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Flakentra is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Coming up on the story of Mary and Martha there in Luke chapter 10, Dr. Flakentra, we finally come to the questions that you've been working around, the two questions posed by that gospel reading. Is Martha doing something wrong, and what is the one thing needful? Take us into that, if you would.
Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is an interesting gospel reading in many senses. The two questions we've raised, of course, and we'll clarify those. But it also is interesting to a simple, casual reader of Luke's gospel to be cruising along through chapter after chapter and going through the very significant material in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 70 or the 72. We looked at that together a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, where we had that magnificent story of the Good Samaritan. And we talked last week about how really challenging and intriguing that parable is. Then we come to the last few verses that later editors have identified as continuing to be part of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, the last few verses of Luke chapter 10. And we get this Mary Martha story that just doesn't really seem to connect. It seems so different from what we talked about in the story of the Good Samaritan, also the sending out of the 70, the 72 before. It seems as if it's just kind of a nice story that needed to be stuck in there somewhere by Luke, and so here's where he put it in the sequence. And perhaps, of course, it happened chronologically in that order, maybe not, but it's almost as if Luke just had to put it somewhere, and so he stuck it in here. I think it's a lot more than that, however. I think the connection is really very powerful. If you think back to what we talked about last week when we talked about the Good Samaritan, and we asked that question of whether it was simply the ethical, go and do thou likewise, you guys go and be like the Good Samaritan and help the guy in need, or whether Christ was the Good Samaritan. And ultimately, we felt, at least my understanding is that it really is both, where what Christ does, first of all, as clearly the Good Samaritan who cares for us, then does enable us and empower us and even make it inevitable that we who are so often like the priest and Levite, nevertheless, often do truly good works, caring for our neighbor. Well, that also then casts an interesting light on what's going on here, because in the Mary Martha story, we also have this potential dichotomy of Martha bad, Mary good, Martha doing all kinds of stuff, which we might be inclined to reject, Mary being about the business of faith and all those good spiritual things about Christ, and see them as a dichotomy, not this, but rather that. Last week, we were actually able to see a very, very nice integration of what's going on, and I think that really comes up again here, too. We have certainly been cued into that from our Old Testament lesson today, where we've seen that Abraham did an awful lot to put a gracious spread before his guests, and those guests were very approving of the whole thing. So it can't be quite as simple as to say, Martha bad, Mary good. And really, when we look at the text more closely, that doesn't quite hold water. They go to the village where Mary and Martha live. This is Bethany, just very, very close to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be back here. In fact, he's going to stay here during Holy Week. Each night during Holy Week, Jesus left the city of Jerusalem and went back and stayed at Mary and Martha's house, just east of the city, I should say, on the Mount of Olives, just very, very close, a very short walk from Jerusalem. And Martha and Mary are the sisters of Lazarus, who we hear about in John chapter 11 and 12, where Lazarus is raised from the dead. So it's really a very significant setting here, particularly when you look at all the Gospels together. These people clearly are close friends of Jesus, such that Martha is really very delighted to welcome Jesus into her house. The house is identified as being hers, not Lazarus's, not Mary's. So in some way, Martha has a certain priority here. And so it really is quite natural that Martha would be about the business of doing, now we'll call it the Abraham things, of setting things before the Lord. And it really is significant to notice that it's a good while before Jesus interacts with Martha's activities. Martha is actually going about quite a bit of business for a good while her sister Mary sits at the Lord's feet and listens to his teaching. And actually, Jesus doesn't stop and say, Martha, come have a seat. What happens instead, finally, is that Martha starts to get, as Jesus says, distracted, troubled about many things, anxious and troubled. And that leads her then to come and reprimand her sister. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. It's not until this point that Jesus steps in. The truth is, Martha has been doing a very good thing to host Jesus, as we certainly all would want to be gracious hosts if the Lord came to our home. But when our hosting becomes distraction from the one thing, when it becomes a source of anxiety and trouble, then the priorities have been flipped. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. For Martha to serve Jesus in this way is good. But for Martha to put her serving in the stead of, or in the place of, or in priority over listening to Jesus, now we've got the problem. So it's not as simple as to say, Martha bad, Mary good. And so we'll first of all say that doing the Abraham things of serving can be very, very appropriate. And we look back and we see that in the story of the Good Samaritan, yes, it is appropriate for us to go and do likewise. We are to be also caring for our neighbor in his physical needs and all of his earthly needs. That's very, very appropriate. But then, of course, the flip side would be a mistake to say Mary good as if this story is primarily about Mary's example. It would really be no different from avoiding Martha's bad example if we took this story to be essentially then do like Mary, because that would still be us in the driver's seat, us doing rather than us receiving. There still has to be Christ as the Good Samaritan in order for us to also serve our neighbor. And so this isn't an example of just Mary doing the right thing. That begins to focus us then on what appropriately is seen as the one thing needful. Because again, that could be a lot of different things. We could say, well, the one thing needful is faith. And it's true, of course, that faith is absolutely necessary. Believing that Jesus has done all things for our salvation is a necessity. It is needful. It's absolutely necessary in order for us to be in heaven with Christ, in order for us to receive the eternal life that he has won for us. But it's very easy to turn faith itself into something more than just passive receptivity and make it also a work. If we're looking at faith as the one thing needful, then we're in danger of making it Mary good, follow Mary's example of listening faithfully. So we're not going to choose that as an understanding of the one thing needful. We've certainly been guided by our other propers to focus on God's word, the joy of the Torah, Psalm 119. And as Mary sits at Jesus' feet, what could be more beautiful than receiving the word of God from the word of God incarnate, hearing the word spoken to Mary directly by Jesus himself? And we could certainly make a strong case for the word being the one thing needful. Properly understood, we could see that as what Christ has in mind, because it is the word that is God's way of coming to us, communicating to us, giving us his gifts. All of God's gifts are given to us in the word, and the word made visible in the sacraments. So when we have received the gospel proclaimed to us, when we have been baptized, when we are receiving the Lord's body and blood at the altar each week, we really are receiving the one thing needful. And so that could certainly be the answer to our question, what is the one thing needful? But I like to step back one more half step, shall we say, and grasp what really is in that word that is certainly needful for us. Remember when we talked about Psalm 119, the Torah Psalm, we said it is a mistake if we see Torah, which is often translated as law, as being just about that portion of God's word which commands us, which tells us what we are to do. Really, the Torah is a full and complete understanding of law and gospel in which the priority, the ultimate word, is always ultimately the gospel. That is, what God does for us in Christ Jesus. So if we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet receiving the word, she's not simply receiving the word in a generic sense, but she's receiving what comes to us in that word, which is God himself coming to us and serving us in the person of Jesus Christ. This brings me to my theme for this week, and I think this perhaps answers both of those questions that we've been looking at. My theme for the propers this week is this way: nothing wrong with serving the Lord, but the one thing needful is God serving us with the word of Christ. Martha's not doing a bad thing in serving the Lord. Certainly our Old Testament lesson made it very clear that Abraham was not doing a bad thing at all when he was serving the Lord as the Lord came to him. Nothing wrong with that. That's very important. It's just like in last week's gospel reading, for us to serve our neighbor is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a necessary thing. But the one thing needful, the one thing Jesus is talking about here ultimately, is God serving us with the word of Christ. It all turns around when God is really the one caring for us. He does that through his word. And his word is and delivers to us Jesus Christ. Mary really has a blessing beyond anything we could imagine, because she has an opportunity to hear the word from the person who is himself the word. As Mary was sitting there hearing from Jesus, she was hearing in whatever detail Jesus knew to be appropriate at that day what Jesus had done and would continue to do for her. In fact, we remember in John chapter 12, later on, Mary is going to anoint Jesus' feet with her expensive ointment on the very days before he goes to the cross. She'll be reprimanded for that by Judas, who has money in mind. But Jesus says that this is a wonderful thing she is doing. She is anointing him for his burial. We don't know how much detail Mary knew. We don't know how much Jesus spoke to her at this sitting in Luke chapter 10. But certainly we can imagine that Jesus has been giving her the kinds of insights that he also has been giving to his disciples along the way, where he's told them that he is setting his face to go to Jerusalem, and there he is going to be arrested, beaten, convicted, crucified. He's going to die and be buried, and on the third day, rise again. It's hard to imagine that Jesus isn't giving Mary at least some indication of the very big picture that is his suffering and death for her salvation. And so when Jesus speaks that word of God to her, God himself in the person of Christ is serving her with the greatest message of all, that is Christ Jesus himself for our salvation.
You say that the verse for this coming Sunday serves as a good summary.
It is a very nice verse that summarizes what all of it is about this time. The verse for this Sunday, Alleluia. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Alleluia. Notice that, first of all, it begins with receiving Christ Jesus. We sit at the feet of Jesus and receive all the good word about himself that he has to give to us. And so then, let us walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Walking in Christ then means living out our lives of love and service to God and to neighbor. It's not at all inappropriate to do the things that Martha did, the things that Abraham did in serving the Lord, as long as it's always a result of what he really is doing, bringing Abraham and Sarah the message of the Messiah's ancestor coming as their son, Mary receiving the message of Christ himself, Martha not interrupting that, Martha not interceding against that. But when we receive Christ Jesus first, then we delight to serve him and serve our neighbor by walking in him, rooted and built up in him.
With only a minute here, any thoughts on that hymn of the day, One Thing's Needful?
It's obviously a beautiful expression of what we've been talking about here, and it really is written specifically to go with this text. One thing's needful, Lord, this treasure, teach me highly to regard. Let us hold this thing that God gives us when he serves us through his word of Christ. Let us hold that as precious. Wisdom's highest, noblest treasure, Jesus, is revealed in you. It's all really ultimately about Jesus being the highest and best treasure. He's really what it's all about. Verse 4, nothing have I, Christ, to offer. You alone, my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer, but your crimson-colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain, and in them, in glory, with you I shall reign. The one thing needful, of course, is Christ Jesus, who has given his life and the death on the cross for our salvation, revealed to us in God's word. That's the treasure that Mary was delighted to receive. And, of course, we know from Scripture time and again in several places that Martha was also delighted to receive that same gift.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, we will do our regular interview with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Paul and Silas in prison in Acts chapter 16. He's host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Then we'll get a live update from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod in Milwaukee.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Amen.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016. On the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.